church family, take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'm so grateful for the selection of songs this morning and how it absolutely points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust this morning that your heart is open, ready, and willing to receive the Word of God this morning. Your notes will be very important as we'll be referring to them throughout the message this morning. So I do trust that you'll take good notes. Not necessarily worried about filling in the blanks as much as filling in your heart and that which we all need to hear this morning. I'd like to preach a message simply entitled, Refresh Your View on the Cross. Refresh Your View on the Cross. The cross reminds us of the glorious gospel message that Jesus, what did he do? He died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. The message of the cross, it is the centerpiece of the church. And our very reason for existence this morning is to lift high the cross of Christ to a lost and a dying and an unsaved world. The great question before us this morning is simply this. Do we lift up the cross? Do we recognize that the cross is the centerpiece of our church? I want to speak very plainly this morning to our church about our responsibilities as guardians of the gospel. The topic that was once fresh in your mind and spirit that we're going to speak about this morning was once fresh at the moment of salvation. And sadly, the older we get in our Christian faith, the beauty of the cross, the centrality of the message of the cross loses its focus and it becomes dim in our mind. Somehow, over time, that cross has become a pendant on one's necklace. Perhaps it's a cute tattoo. Church, we must be refreshed in our view of the cross. It's the lifeblood of Christianity. Its meaning and its veracity, it divides the believer from the unbeliever. Allow me to share from Scripture this morning as we all stand together and read a portion of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 as we read verses 1 through 5. This morning, I'll read those odd verses and I invite you to read verse 2 and verse number 4. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God.
For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified.
And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The Bible says over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, Paul said that the church of the living God is the pillar and it's the ground of the truth. Church, what we're doing this morning is right. It's wholesome. It's good for our soul. And may it never, ever, ever be said of you, the church is boring, an obligation. Jesus died for the church. And we understand that he is the groom. He's the bridegroom. And one day soon, he's coming back for his bride, the church. And I ask and I beg you to listen this morning and be reminded, be refreshed about the glorious message of the cross. Father, thank you. Thank you for the message through song of how Jesus is the one who has given his life for us, and how that Jesus is a name that's above every name, and how that at the name of Jesus every tongue shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, I ask today that you'll refresh us in that message about Jesus and the cross. And may we leave here with a spirit of enthusiasm. May we leave here with a spirit that's somber in the realization that we must tell others. Father, may we leave here refreshed. Would you speak to all of us now in Jesus' name? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today, this morning, I ask you to please refresh your view on the cross, as we consider the challenge and the commission and the commitment of the cross. We're going to have three views this morning, and view number one of the cross is this: the challenge of the cross. The challenge of the cross. I'll spend the majority of my time here on this first view. We see here the Apostle Paul, he wrote about the weakness and the power of being an apostle. And Paul reminds us in our passage of Scripture that he did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. In other words, I did come with fancy words or a show of human wisdom. I didn't try to dazzle you with my great oratory ability or an intellect greater than your own. That was what Paul is saying here. Paul did not, never tried to put on a show. Rather, he faithfully declared, as we read this morning, the testimony of God. He was not there to magnify himself, but he was there to magnify God. And Paul says in verse number 2 that he was determined. That word determined means resolved not to know anything among you. He wasn't interested in discussing politics or philosophy or the sciences. Paul says his only focus was one focus, and that was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the theme of Paul's teaching was not five steps to a better image. Paul preached this. He preached the cross. He told others about the message of the cross. Paul did not only preach evangelistic messages, but he told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Acts chapter 18 verse 11 says of his ministry in Corinth, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." However, no matter his subject, he always made a beeline toward the cross. In verse number 3 of our text passage, Paul says that he came to them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul was not a timid individual. We know that. He was a man that had an amazing pedigree. Paul was there, and he said that he was not fearful of Corinth. He was reverent before the Lord. To him, the message of the cross was so powerful, so vital, that he treated it with great respect. And he did not come to Corinth in verse number 4 with slick or enticing or persuasive words of man's wisdom. He did not come with a slick marketing package to manipulate the people. Rather, the Bible says he came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He came in an utter dependence on the work of the Spirit as he proclaimed the message of the cross. And he did that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He did not want to manipulate the people, but here's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to magnify the cross. I am so thankful this morning that we have the message in the Word of God about the Apostle Paul. But as always, there are issues of relevancy and culture. We do not live in the same time period as 2,000 years ago. Well, are all of the inventions that have happened, even when you consider air conditioning and comfortable seats, and you consider carpet, you consider the clothes that you're wearing, everything about today is radically different, completely in its culture context from 2,000 years ago. Times change and cultures evolve and fads, they come and they go, and certainly our times are indicative of this. And folks who are here that are 50 years of age and older, just consider how we've changed in 50 and 25 and 15 and for some 5 years. We've transformed from a nation founded on biblical truth to a culture that's set adrift in the aimless sea of relativism where nothing can be known for certain. The Bible and the church, they're no longer respected by our society. People who once had a strong work ethic where everyone did his part, and now we're marked by this consumerism mentality, and it's a me first mentality. In fact, it's taught that in our schools. It's all about you and you feeling good about yourself and what you believe and what you're comfortable with. People do not come to church anymore and say, "What can I do to serve here? How can I make a difference?" People come and say, "What is this church going to do for me?" People used to have a basic grasp of biblical truth. One generation ago, you could preach in a public meeting with a confidence that at least the audience would know what you're talking about. If you mentioned the name of Jesus, people knew who Jesus was. Whether they had a personal relationship or not may not be the case, but they knew who Jesus was. When you talked about the church, people understood what church is. Not anymore. Even in the church, there have been a dumbing down of biblical literacy, and people want application, not strong teaching. We now live in such a fast pace, we scarcely have time to even reflect on God, even to consider eternal issues. We live in a time called pluralism, where everyone has a right to believe what he wants to believe, and we live in a society where there are no absolutes. May I just stop right there and tell you there are some absolutes. It is absolutely true that if you die without Christ, you'll spend your eternity in hell. It is absolutely true that Jesus Christ, he came and he lived on this earth a sinless life, and he died for all mankind. And it's absolutely true that if you believe on Jesus, you can have a personal relationship with him today. The Bible is full of absolute truths, no matter what this society may teach and practice. Oh, we live in a vastly different culture than just 50 years ago. Because our society has changed so much, we must adapt in order to reach it. Imagine a missionary who went to another culture and he refused to learn the language. He ignored the customs of the people. Maybe he wore his jacket and his tie and he spoke in Elizabethan English and no one would hear him. They couldn't understand him. If we remain tied to our old traditions, no one's going to hear us either. In fact, would you turn over just a few pages to chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look right there in your own Bibles. And let's not let the words on the screen be merely a crutch to us this morning. But as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, drop down to verse number 19. The Bible says this, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." And verse 20, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." If you mark in your Bibles, would you just perhaps star or underline that phrase in verse number 22, the second part of the verse. "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Wherever the apostle went, the apostle Paul, he adapted and he made himself relevant to that culture. And folks, we've got to reach our culture. We've got to reach Tucson with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We've got to tell Tucson about the cross. And so Paul was teaching us that he next went to that area of the necessity of truth and orthodoxy. And what I believe is a sincere attempt to become all things to all men. Some churches, they've drifted away from the message of the cross. They value excellence of speech and human physiological wisdom, and they know many things, but they rarely speak of Christ and him crucified. Churches today have slick marketing and many persuasive words, but they lack what Paul said, the demonstration of the spirit and of power. And as a result, many have put their faith in the wisdom of men rather than the power of God. We need to change to be relevant to our times. But folks, we cannot change or ignore the message of the cross. I recently read where a man by the name of Joseph Stowell, he sat down with an evangelist that has preached throughout this country and the world to discuss what needs to be changed and how we preach now. And this evangelist was preaching back in the 1950s, has been preaching a long time. And Joseph Stowell, he said that he had expected some profound analysis and contextualization of our societal shifts and how that we should change our preaching. This evangelist has been preaching for all of these years. He said this, quote, "Nothing has really changed in terms of the needs of people. Wherever or whatever you preach, You must remind people of their sin. Speak to them of heaven and hell. Show them the cross and urge them to come to the Savior. Folks, we've got to be a church that embodies that very message that I just read. There is a danger that in our desire to reach great crowds, to influence lives, that we may forget that the genuine conversion in the lives of men and women, they take place by the power of the cross. We can never replace the message of the cross. It is central to our church. It's the centerpiece of our church. It's the centerpiece of salvation. But we must always work to balance the methods and the message. We must work to balance that message and the methods. What then are we to do? We're to differentiate between the methods and the message, between the form and the formula. We must know what is essential and what is not. May I just tell you with an exclamation point. May I share with you with enthusiasm. May I share with you with a directness. The message of the cross must always be the centerpiece. The message must always stay the same. We must handle it in fear and much trembling. However, the methods and the forms must always stay fluid. We must not be locked down to doing things a certain way just because churches have done them this way for a long time. Just yesterday, sadly, I saw a post on a private board where we were asked to pray for a church, and we were asked to pray privately about a pastor who was announcing that they would be closing the doors of their church. And right now, in this time zone, at this time, a pastor's announcing that they're closing the doors of their church. How sad. That church is closing the doors. That church, the light is going to go out in that local community. And you know, they say that the last seven words of a dying church are this. Well, we've never done it that way before. The last seven words of a dying church. We've never done it that way before. Our challenge is to ever elevate the cross, not traditions. Church family, refresh your view of the challenge of the cross. I want you to notice the second view of our necessity to refresh this morning is the commission of the cross. As we view the cross, the commission of the cross. How do we elevate the cross? We follow the Great Commission. Would you turn in your Bibles? Matthew chapter 28. Would you look at these three verses? Oh, if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard them before. But Matthew 28, we follow the Great Commission. The Bible says in Matthew 28, verse number 18, and Jesus came, and he spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This passage is the succinct statement of the marching orders for the church. Folks, Jesus said what we are supposed to do. And my friend, the Awana ministry that we will begin this week, if the Awana ministry is for anything other than to lift up Jesus and to lift up the cross, we need to close the doors on our Awana ministry. But I'm so thankful that this week, when our Awana workers show up, and when we begin Awana, that our children are going to learn about Jesus. They're going to memorize verses about Jesus, and they're going to learn about the cross. And if our youth ministry ever becomes a ministry that's here just to go bowling, just to go golfing, just to have fun activities, and that's the purpose of our youth group, just so that we can keep our kids away from drugs and sex and alcohol, we've missed the point. The purpose of our youth ministry is to lift high Jesus and the cross. It is the succinct statement of the marching orders of the church. Jesus tells us that because of the cross, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, all power or all authority is given unto us. We are to therefore go. That word therefore means on the basis of the fact that Jesus won the battle at the cross. He has all authority. We're to go, and we're to go to all nations. Friend, we need a great commitment to the Great Commission. We need a great commitment to the Great Commission. How do we do that? There's three elements of this commission. First of all, there is evangelism. There is evangelism. Jesus says that we're to teach all nations. It means that we're to make learners. Jesus' mission statement is found in Luke 19 and verse 10. He says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus didn't come to build his own kingdom. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. We are never closer to the heart of God than when we are sharing the good news. We live in difficult days when it comes to sharing our faith. We know, and we can't sweep it under the rug, that relativism, pluralism, consumerism, and other factors make sharing the gospel tough. We do live in that society. However, we must remember that the gospel thrived in the first century in a culture that was far more hostile than ours was. People died for sharing the gospel. In the film Gladiator, Russell Crowe, he plays Maximus. He was a betrayed Roman general who becomes the great hero of the arena. There are some spectacular scenes of battles and beasts in the Colosseum. It's amazing to read the accounts that many of our forefathers in the faith, that they were slaughtered just like that in the Roman Colosseums. And their crime? Believing in Jesus. Their crime? That they shared the gospel. And when you think about that, how could it possibly be that it would spread in an environment like that? I found a wonderful commentary about this. And Stoll, he writes here, he says, "The New Testament strategy in that context was simply to be committed to living out the principles of righteousness in such a way that the results of righteous living, believers' good works, became such compelling evidence of the reality of their faith that those in a world whose unrighteousness brought disintegration and despair noticed the dramatic contrast and in time came to inquire what it was that had made such a dramatic difference between believers and the world around them." You know what this author is saying? There ought to be such a difference between the way you live your life and the way the world lives their life that when crisis comes, when times of challenge come, that they're looking at you and saying, "What makes you different? What makes you different?" Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that we are to be the light of the world. His light is to shine through us in such a way that others may see your good works, that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. The key element is not so much that we say what we say as how we live, that others may see how that we live the Christian life. We are to speak up for Christ. We need to pray for the lost. We need to speak to others about our faith and take advantage of those opportunities. There's a wonderful book called A Passion for God written by Ray Ortland. I would encourage you to read this book. I've actually taken an excerpt, and I encourage you to follow along in your notes. There's a section I want you to underline in this in your notes. Please follow along. Imagine the evangelical church without the gospel. We would have to replace the centrality of the gospel with something else, naturally. An introspective absorption with recovery from past emotional traumas, for example, or a passionate devotion to the pro-life cause, or a confident manipulation of modern managerial techniques, or a drive toward church growth and success, or a deep concern for the institution of the family, or a fascination with the more unusual gifts of the Spirit, or an appeal to consumerism by offering a sort of cost-free Christianity life, or a determination to take America back to its Christian roots through political power. In other words, evangelicals could marginalize or even lose the gospel and still putter on their way, perhaps oblivious to their loss. Every generation of Christians must be retaught afresh the basic truths of our faith. The church is always one generation away from total ignorance of the gospel. Rather than carefully assume the gospel, we must aggressively, deliberately, fully, and passionately teach and preach the gospel. Would you go back up two sentences there and underline or highlight this sentence? The church is always one generation away from total ignorance of the gospel. We are there right now. We are living in those days where if you do not share the gospel message, the generation that follows you will not even know who Jesus is. They will not know about the gospel message. So we must not fail in our efforts on evangelism. Number two, identification. Jesus says that we are to be baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And in the early church era, to be baptized, it meant this, to publicly identify with Christ. They did not have aisles to walk or membership cards to sign. The point of identification with Christ and his church was baptism. Baptism does not save us. It identifies us. It says, I was once dead in my sins. I trusted Christ, and now I'm alive in Christ. I am a follower of Christ. And some rightly understand that baptism is a symbol, but wrongly believe that it is unimportant. And if you've come to Christ but have not publicly aligned yourself with him through baptism, I just ask you a question. Why not? Are you ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of the message of Christ? Are you ashamed of what he did for you? If you've been saved and have never trusted Christ in baptism, I encourage you today make that decision to identify with Christ. Discipleship is the third part of this view about the cross. Jesus says that we're to be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Every spring, oftentimes we do it in spring, just coming out of winter. Of course, we don't necessarily have a bad winter here in Tucson, but this springtime, the flowers spring out of the ground, and there's a fragrance around the area. Certainly back in the southeast when you have four seasons, this is true. Every spring, people will get out of the house, they'll work in the yards, they'll fertilize, they'll water. If you have grass, you'll cut the grass. People will plant, they'll take care of their flowers and their shrubs and their trees. When our children were much younger and we were living in South Carolina, Shelly was out of town. And so the children and I, we made two planters for Shelly for Mother's Day. And we also planted some little flowers down the driveway by the mailbox. We had some left over. And the warmer weather and the wind, it cooked those flowers down by the mailbox, and they wilted, and they actually looked terrible. And they had a desperate need for some tender, loving care, which included water and shade from the intense sun. Do you know, as I thought about that story, in the same exact sense, new believers, if they're not cared for, they're going to wilt, and they're going to look terrible. And they're going to fall away. Note that when we instill ourselves into the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ called discipleship, that they plant some roots. They learn in their faith and they grow. Note that when on the basis of his authority, we did not go out to evangelize, identify, and disciple people, we can know that he will always be with us, empowering. He said this, I am with you always. We've got to care for our new believers. If you're here this morning, you've never gone through our discipleship program, I beg you, see Pastor Matt, see Pastor Howard, and allow us to team you with a person that can take you through a several-week discipleship course where you can learn what it means to be a Christian. If we're refreshed this morning, we must embrace the challenge of the cross. We must embrace and be refreshed in the commission of the cross. There's a third and final view this morning that I'd like to share with you, and that's the commitment to the cross, the commitment of the cross. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 1, if you will. Romans chapter number 1 in our final passage of scripture that we'll look at. The commitment of the cross. In Romans chapter number 1, drop down to verse number 14, Paul said, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There are three instructions given to us by Paul. And there is always commitment demanded when we identify with Christ and his cross. Paul says, first of all, we are debtors. We are debtors. It reminds me of a little story I read. A man called the police and reported that all of his wife's credit cards had been stolen. And then he said, but don't look too hard for the thief. He's charging less than my wife ever did. Paul did not mean that he owed a debt of money. That's not what he meant. But that he was a debtor. He was bound by obligation or duty. He owed a great debt to share the gospel. Oh, I wonder how many of us we could say, I'm a debtor. I am a debtor to someone in my life, whether it was a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary, someone who discipled us. We are a debtor. And because we're a debtor, we've got to share that gospel message. As a believer, because Christ has saved me, I owe a debt to all men and women, regardless of their station in life. And that is this, to share the gospel message. May I say, non-offensively, so do you. You have a debt to share the gospel message. Secondly, it says we are to be ready. We're to be ready. I am a debtor, but I am to be ready. Paul says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. He was impassioned with the gospel. Are you ready to share it? If someone were to come to you and I were to call your name, Steve Chancellor, stand up. I need to hear about Jesus. Tell me about Jesus. And Steve had to say, well, let me go find somebody. I know Stephen is a Christian. I know that he believes, but he's got to be ready to share the gospel. And my friend, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you know him personally, if he has saved you and he's given you a new life in Christ, he's given you a hope, he's given you a reason to share, never be ashamed. Be ready to share the gospel when the opportunity comes. Are you ready? If I were to call your name, your heart's beating fast, I'd say, Mike Weir, stand up. Tell me how I can believe in Jesus. And if Mike had to say, well, let me get one of the deacons to show you. He's not ready. We should be ready to share the gospel. You know what I do know? Mike would say, hey, come on back here, sit down. I'll show you from the Word of God how you can believe. Are you ready? Thirdly, he says, we're to be unashamed. We're to be unashamed. This one gets a lot of us. In church, the reason we're not refreshed by that cross that's behind me up in the baptistry is that many times we are ashamed. Oh, we go to college, and all of those classmates, what they're interested in is partying. They're interested in things that have nothing to do with Christ. And so we just leave it alone because I have some shame. I'm shameful in the fact that I'm not ready. I'm not willing to share Christ. You know what Paul said? He said, there's no ambiguity here. He said this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He had seen all the world had offered. He had tried everything. He was a man of higher learning. He had tried learning. And it hadn't worked. He was a man that had wealth in his background, and that didn't satisfy. He had seen all the world had to offer. He knew this, that the message of the cross was true. It was proven. It was tried. It was worth dying for. He was not ashamed. I used to work in the trucking business. I worked for a company called Yellow Freight before I got into ministry. And I worked all over the country. Shelley followed me. We moved a number of times. We lived in North Carolina, South Carolina, Virginia. We lived in Utah and California. And we lived all over Georgia as we moved with Yellow Freight. I was living in the state of Utah. And we lived in a town called South Jordan, just south of Salt Lake City. And I worked there as a distribution center manager for Yellow Freight in Utah, in Salt Lake City area. It was a distribution center, so we had a lot of trucks coming in. We would unload the trucks, and then we would send them back out to the different locations, as well as we had a city operation delivering all the freight there in Salt Lake City. There was a man there by the name of Bob that was a believer. It didn't take long for people to know I was a believer. I've never been shy about that. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm a Christian. I'm so thankful for what Jesus did for me. I'm so thankful that Jesus, he saved my parents, that he saved my mom and dad who were steeped in alcoholism and all the trappings of the world. And Jesus radically changed my mom and dad. I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for what he did on the cross. I'm not ashamed of that. He pulled my mom and dad out of that alcoholism and where all of my dad's brothers and sisters were alcoholics. God, through his infinite mercy, saved my father from that lifestyle. I'm grateful for that. I know what we've been saved from. It didn't take long till those who worked there in Salt Lake City knew that I was a Christian. And Bob, he would come over and talk to me. And he could talk the talk. He went to a small church there in Salt Lake City area, and he knew all the right language. He knew who Jesus was. He knew what it meant to be a Christian. He went to church. He had the church terms down. He knew what Sunday morning was. He knew what it meant to have a hymn book. He knew what a Bible was. He knew all of those things. But there's a problem. Once we got out into the dock, and once he was among all of the other workers there on the dock, I would think about Bob. I'd say, what did you just tell me? Who are you? Because a switch turned in Bob. And he could talk just like every one of those other men on the dock. And believe me, they did not use language that we can use in church. And that he would, and he could tell the best stories and the best jokes, and he could tell the most, he could tell the most disgusting stories about women and laugh about women, just like the other unsaved dock workers. You know what? I lost respect for Bob because he was ashamed of the gospel message. He was a chameleon. He lived his life just as the other men and women who work that dock. Oh, my friend, we who come to church on Sunday, the reason, listen carefully, please, the reason we do not invite our co-workers to church is because we can't. Do you understand why we can't? Because they would come here, they would hear the beautiful music we've heard today. They would worship with us. They would sit there, and the pastor would get up and preach a message, and then they would look over at you and say, "You don't act that way. Who are you?" And they would be completely confused by the fact that you invited them to church, because what happens here at church doesn't happen in the workplace. My friend, I want you to listen to me. We have a lot of people who are ashamed of Christ at work. And that's why you don't invite your co-workers to church, because you live two different lives. Pastor, I'm mad at you. You shouldn't say things like that. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Some time ago, there was a Doonesbury comic strip. It featured the pastor of the little Walden Church of Walden. And the Church of Walden, they were discussing his church with a prospective couple. It went like this. He asked, so what would you like to know about this little Church of Walden, folks? Don't hold back. I know how difficult it can be to choose a church. The husband asks, well, what's your basic approach here, Reverend? Is it a traditional gospel? The pastor was somewhat puzzled. He says, in a way, I like to describe it as maybe 12-step Christianity. Basically, I believe that we're all recovering sinners, and my ministry is about overcoming denial, and it's about recommitment. It's about redemption. It's all right here in this brochure. The wife interjected, wait a minute, sinners? Redemption? Doesn't that all imply guilt? To which the pastor replied, well, yes, I do rely. Guilt is a part of all of that. The husband mused, I don't know. There's so much negativity that the world that's in the world as it is. That's right, the wife replied. We're looking for a church that's supportive, a place where we can feel good about ourselves. I'm not sure that guilt thing works for me. The husband observed, well, on the other hand, they do offer racquetball. The wife interrupted, so did the Unitarians, honey. Let's shop around some more for a more positive church. Dear friend, we may laugh at a comic strip. But may I just tell you that Tucson Baptist Church, we're going to make the cross the centerpiece of our church. We're going to lift high the name of Jesus. He it is the one who has made the difference in our lives. He can make a difference in your lives. Will we be a church with some nice programs, or will we be a church where the cross is high and lifted up? I am embarrassed oftentimes what I see in social media that some people call church today. No mention of Christ. No mention of the cross. No mention of a changed life. No mention of lives being transformed. No mention of people being baptized. But they sure have a lot of pretty fancy programs. Folks, the central message of our church is the cross and what Jesus did. Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of the gospel message of Christ? When was the last time you invited someone to come to our church? Because you live the life. You're not ashamed. You're not ashamed to bring people with you to church because they need what you have. Or I could never invite my family because they would see that I'm different at church than I am in real life. I could never invite my neighbor because they would see that, wow, I'm different at church than I am in real life. I could never invite my coworker. That could never happen because I've told the worst jokes right along with them. I've used the exact filthy language that they use. And if they were to come to church, they would see, wait a second, who is that person? Are you ashamed of the gospel message? You're here this morning and you know not Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Today may be the first time you've heard about him. He gave his life for you. And we're not ashamed of that here. And I'd invite you to make that most important decision today. Follow and trust Christ. But Christian, what about you? Do we need to spend some time with the Lord today and say, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me for the times I've been ashamed to live as you've instructed. Forgive me for the times that I have been a poor testimony in the workplace, neighborhood, and my family. Forgive me for being ashamed.